Picking up where we left off, this is part five of a reading of the introduction to my website, Overview of the Dialectic Process. Belief, or faith, is grounded in discussion, with the Father having the final say, engendering a guilty conscience along with a fear of judgment, condemnation, being cast out for doing wrong, disobeying, sinning, that is, for lusting, while behavior, stimulus response, is grounded in dialogue, in what a person feels and thinks in response to the world around him, imagined or real. In dialogue, there is no Father's authority. Now listen to this list. This is not in dialogue. In dialogue, there is no Father's authority, that is, inheritance, posterity, history, tradition, inalienable rights, sovereignty, representation, in other words, representative government, limited government, local control, culture, heritage, absolutes, that's established commands, rules, facts, and truth, private convictions, private property, and private business, limits and measures, being wrong, humbling, denying, dying to, disciplining, controlling, capitulating of self, contrition, repentance, forgiveness, salvation, conversion, redemption, and reconciliation for doing wrong, disobeying, sinning, fellowship, and so forth. They are all missing or negated in and through dialogue. If I can get your representative into dialoguing his opinion to a consensus with me, I have emancipated him from representing you. I now own him. All the above are now missing in his making of law, in his establishing right and wrong behavior for the citizens. They are only found in discussion. Moving conversation from discussion, that is, established commands, rules, facts, and truth, that would be looking at the Constitution to make law, to dialogue, feelings and thoughts of the moment in response to the current situation or object, people, or person present, imagined or real, and that would be the current situation and the people present, is what change or the change process is all about. In order for the facilitator of change, i.e. those who think like Karl Marx, the Genesis 3:1-6 crowd, to live in a world of change without being held accountable to the Father for his thoughts, at least in his thoughts in the moment, justifying his carnal actions. Just look at the leadership today. While in a discussion, a person can be wrong regarding commands, rules, facts, and truth, the idea of right and wrong remains. In dialogue, there is no wrong, except insisting upon right and wrong being the right way of thinking. There is only opinion, the person's thoughts of the moment being expressed, which makes everything subject to change. Fellowship is grounded in discussion, relationship in dialogue. Thus, the building of relationship upon self-interest through dialogue, negating judgment, condemnation, being cast out, for a person's carnal thoughts and carnal actions, negating prejudice, quote-unquote, based upon established commands, rules, facts, and truth, with prejudice now being towards anyone demanding all do right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth, getting in the way of what all people have in common, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that is human nature, which causes division. The Marxist just simply said, sense, sensuous need, sense perception, and sense experience. Now, this is by Carl Rogers in On Becoming a Person. He explains this process of change. And he's going down the same line as Karl Marx. Individuals move not from fixity through change to new fixity, though such a process is indeed possible, but a continuum from fixity to changingness. Now let me go back and just insert my observations on this. Individuals move not from fixity to change to a new fixity, In other words, from doing right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth, changing their position only when persuaded with facts and truth that they are wrong. In other words, from faith to faith. They had faith in the original one. Somebody persuaded them. They have faith now in the second one. Though such a process is indeed possible. In other words, and this is my words, we do not want to think about, focus on, accept that way of thinking. See, though such a process indeed possible. But, he writes, through a continuum from fixity to changingness. In other words, it's a spectrum. It's not black and white. It's a spectrum from belief, faith, and obedience, where lust is repressed, to theory or opinion, where lust is liberated. From rigid structure to flow. Now, I'm adding this stuff, so if you're reading, you'll see it. But listening, you're not going to see the difference between what I'm saying and what he's saying. But I'm filling this in to help make it understandable, hopefully. From rigid structure to flow. In other words, from what does the Father want me to do, which is rigid, to what do I want to do? And then eventually, what will the group think? From status to process. That is, from doing right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth, to self or lust justification. Because see, the situation stimulates the feeling. And so therefore, the situations are always changing. Therefore, the feelings are always changing. And so you're just simply justifying the experiences of the moment. It's called values clarification. At one end of the continuum, the individual avoids close relationship, and that is with those who are deviant, doing wrong, disobey, sinning, lusting. I added that. Continuing, which are perceived as being dangerous. Because see, in a traditional structure, there is accountability, and it's external to you. At the other end of he lives openly and freely in relation to the therapist and to others. See, there's the facilitator of change. This is all about the facilitator of change. You think it's the crisis is being used for the people to come together. No, it's for the person up front who's instigating this. At the other end of in other words, on one end, he's saying there's traditional. On the other end, the person lives openly and freely in relation to the therapist and to others. In other words, those doing wrong, disobeying, sinning, lusting, guiding his behavior on the basis of his immediate experiencing. There's that stimulus response. His lust for pleasure, for lust, I'm saying this, and his lust for the group's affirmation, justifying his and their lusts, justifying his and their resentment towards anyone inhibiting or blocking his or their lust for pleasure, including his and their lust for approval from others, justifying his and their lust. It's all about justification of self. And so Roger says, at the other end of he lives openly and freely in relation to the therapist and to others, guiding his behavior on the basis of his immediate experience. He has become an integrated process of changingness. This is the essence of Marxism, or compromise of any kind, is essential in order to initiate and sustain relationship with others. For the Marxist, individualism, under the Father's authority, must be negated if man is to become at one with his fellow man, based upon what they all have in common, their carnal nature. According to Karl Marx, it is not individualism that fulfills the individual. On contrary, it destroys him. Let me put some insertion here. It is not individualism, and I add, the child, humbling, denying, dying to, controlling, disciplining, capitulating himself in order to do the Father's will, that fulfills the individual. On the contrary, it destroys him. Society, and I add, the child's desire for approval from others, requiring him to compromise in order to get along, in order to build relationship. Going back, society is the necessary framework through which freedom from individuality, and I add, freedom from the Father's authority, and freedom to lust after pleasure without having a guilty conscience, which the Father's authority engenders, they're made reality. So it's in this process that man is liberated from individualism and now tied to the collective. I'm trying to... Norman O. Brown, Life Against Death. It's quite a book, The Psychoanalytical Meaning of History. He writes, the individual, or in other words, the child or student, is emancipated. There you go. Dopamine is emancipated, liberated. Is liberated from the father's authority in the social group. See, this desire for approval from others. In other words, this is the group grade. That's the purpose for the group grade. Freud commented that only through the solidarity of all the participants could the sense of guilt be assuaged. In other words, the guilty conscience, which is engendered by the father's authority, is gone. It's only as the students saw a problem in the group that the father's authority is negated. Self-perfection of the human individual is fulfilled in union with the world in pleasure. Self-perfection of the human individual is fulfilled in union with the world in pleasure, not in God, not in the Father, not in one above. It's the collective below. According to Freud, the ultimate essence of our being is erotic. Eros is fundamentally a desire for union with objects in the world. Eros is the foundation of morality. Children have not acquired that. Now, this is Norman O. Brown, a Marxist. Very popular read in the 50s and 60s, probably even today. Children have not acquired that sense of shame which, according to the biblical story, expelled mankind from paradise and which, presumably, would be discarded if paradise were gained. Now, I add, if pleasure or lust became the agenda, the drive and the purpose of life, see, then paradise, that's what regaining paradise is. He continues, the repression of normal adult sexuality is required only by cultures which are based on patriarchal domination. In other words, in doing the father's will. Our repressed desires are the desires we had unrepressed in childhood, and they are sexual desires. Freud considered all children sexually active. That's why we have pedophilia all over, and child abuse and the stealing of children. This mindset is a seedbed for all the corruption and the deviancy and the perversion that's going on today. Parental discipline, religious denunciation of bodily pleasure have all left man overly docile, but secretly in his unconscious. Remember, Paul says, I do that which I don't want to do, and I don't do that which I want to do. What's the law of the flesh? He's just simply saying the secret of the unconscious. In his urges, and I'm adding in his urges and impulses of moments which are being stimulated by the world, let me back up, have all left man overly docile, but secretly in his unconscious, unconvinced, and therefore neurotic. Now, neurosis is you caught between your desire for parental approval and your lust for the carnal pleasures of the moment that the world stimulates, having a guilty conscience for thinking or about doing the latter. See, that's the neurosis. So everybody with the traditional family produces neurotic children. They have a guilty conscience when they do wrong. That's what he's saying. The foundation on which the man of the future will be built is already there in the repressed unconscious. In other words, the child's, the heart, deceitful and desperately wicked. There's where the foundation of man of the future is to be built from. The foundation has to be recovered. See, this is the drive. How can we recover this lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, what March calls sensuous needs, sense perception, sense experience, only that which is of nature, only that which is from the world. Man's sexual organs were made for a woman, and a woman's for a man, with the two becoming one, all for the purpose of procreation, the family with the parents in control. Making pleasure an end in itself. Now, I'm stating all this, so I'm sorry I didn't clarify that. We're done with a quote from Norman Brown. Let me repeat that. Man's sexual organs were made for a woman and a woman's for a man, with the two becoming one, all for the purpose of procreation, the family with the parents in control. Making pleasure an end in itself moves both men and women beyond the marriage bed with no limit in sight, with whoever and whatever engenders pleasure becoming an end in itself, which is debauchery. Words and action, this is Mao Zedong. Words and action should help to unite and not divide the people. Sounds good, doesn't it? Well, if your objective is unity, then anybody who comes in, Jesus said, see, I came not to bring peace but a sword. He's out. Anybody who follows the Lord is out in this statement. When the focus is upon relationship, established commands, rules, facts, and truth must be set aside, suspended as upon a cross, negating the Father's authority system. That is, doing right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth, no matter what the cost. Negating judging, condemning, casting out the person for doing wrong, disobeying, sinning, for lusting. Negating the guilty conscience for doing wrong, disobeying, sinning, for lusting in the process. The justification of sin and the negation of anyone who judges, condemns, casts others out for sinning is the hallmark of Marxism. Now we're getting to Marx's quote here. Quite a statement. The use of dialogue, I feel and I think, is establishing right and wrong behavior is the heart of Marxism. Now here's, Karl Marx wrote a book or an article called The Holy Family. There's a lot in there. I'm not going to cover all of that, but about generalizing apples, fruit trees, and he has a whole scenario with there. He has two sentences you could lead somebody to the Lord with. And you'd say, well, why would he do that? Well, you have to know what it is you want to destroy. But here is he writes this. This is the dialogue. You know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's God's definition of the heart. This is Marx's definition of the heart and dialogue. He writes, not feeling at home in the sinful world, critical criticism must set up a sinful world in its own home. Critical criticism is a spiritualistic lord, pure spontaneity, actus purus, intolerant of any influence from without. In other words, not feeling at home in a world of sinners, see, all of sin, and he's not feeling at home. Why? Because men are judging him, firing, demoting, not relating with, judging, condemning, casting men out for sinning. Well, if all are sinners, what gives this person the right to cast somebody out for sinning? See his logic? Critical criticism is dialogue. It's not just, well, so-and-so's not letting me have my... The more you focus on dialogue, on behavior, the more critical mass takes place. And so you get a group of kids together, or anybody, and you go to the dialogue on behavior. Dialogue, I feel, I think, you're going to raise animosity towards the person who insists upon discussion. The critical race theory is right here. Critical criticism, in other words, dialogue, since in dialogue there is no father's authority, therefore no guilty conscience or fear of being judged, condemned, cast out for doing wrong, disobeying, sinning, for lusting, for not doing the father's will. Communication with self and with others when it comes to behavior must be through dialogue. In other words, critical criticism. You get in these groups and all of a sudden somebody's being criticized. And that's the person who says, oh, we can't do that. Must not, thou shalt not. Those people are going to be martyred. The Greek word for martyr is witness. If you're a witness for the truth, you're going to be martyred in this process. So when it comes to behavior, must be through dialogue, critical criticism, which being a spiritualistic, Marx wrote, spiritualistic lord, pure spontaneity, actus purus, intolerant of any influence from without, does not recognize the Father's authority, thus justifying the removal. Now, what's the Bible say about the Antichrist? See, the Antichrist does not recognize the Father nor the Son. And so that's what dialogue is. If we go to pure dialogue and setting up behavior, there's no Father. And without the Father, there's no Son. He who denies the Father and the Son is the Antichrist. And so this is the spirit of Antichrist. Does not recognize the Father's authority, thus justifying the removal or negation of the Father's authority or prejudice from the environment. So all can lust in peace, that is, without having a guilty conscience, with affirmation, that is, with everyone's approval. In other words, nobody's judging, condemning, or casting anyone out for their deviant behavior. Ah, you've been in a meeting, said be tolerant of ambiguity? There you are. You're in the process. Is God tolerant of ambiguity? No, he's not. He's patient, but he's not tolerant. There's a difference. This is being carried out in the classroom, in the workplace, in the community, in government. including in the home and even in the church. More on the difference between discussion and dialogue explained further down in the issue. We're not going very fast here, I know, I'm sorry. In brief, any discussion which comes through dialogue is from the world, is from sense experience. In other words, lust for pleasure and hatred towards restraint. See, again, the heart is deceitful. Why? It thinks pleasure is the standard. And desperately wicked, it hates authority. Who can know it? You cannot see it. It is such a big part of us because the pleasure gets in the way. And you can't see the hate. It's justified in the justifying of pleasure. And so, in brief, any discussion which comes through dialogue is from the world, is from sense experience, and is not from the Father, is not from being told, which requires faith, at least at first, until understood. When discussion comes via dialogue, there is no limit or measure to what a man can say or do. All is subject to the process of change. Now, Luther addressed this. He wrote, it's recorded in Luther's work, Volume 31, Career of the Reformer, Volume 1, let's see, number 1, page 12. He writes, "In vain vanity does one fashion a logic of faith, a substitution brought about without regard to limit and measure." See, God sets the limits and measures. We don't. And when we go in and we share our opinion of the Word of God, we have liberated the Word of God from God's limits and measures. In dialogue, all men end up with is impulses and urges directing his thoughts, with no voice from above telling him right from wrong regarding behavior, how he is to think and act. One is from vain speculation, opinion. That's dialogue. The other from being told, requiring faith. See, that's discussion. Reasoning from sense experience, that's Bloom's affective domain, is antithetical, or it's opposite, to reasoning from what you've been told, making you subject to lust and the world that stimulates it. There we have stimulus response, instead of doing the Father's will, which Marxism is out to negate in order to justify lust. In his writing, The Holy Family, Karl Marx generalized regarding fruit trees, focusing upon what they all had in common, making that the basis of reasoning. Anyone with an orchard knows while there are common features with fruit trees, it is knowing the difference, the details, how they differ from one another, you end up with a crop. By generalizing when it comes to man, only that which is of the world is recognized. Using what God created in man, only in man, his ability to reason, to justify his lust in disobedience to God. In other words, to read or write books. That's from God. Now that's being used in defiance of God. In other words, to justify what he has in common with all men. That becomes that which is moot, and therefore God becomes moot in his eyes. The big print giveth and the small print taketh away. What did God do in the garden? He said, you can eat of all the trees. That's a big print. Then he threw some small print in. You can't eat from that one. While God commanded man to eat the fruit from all the trees in the garden, he commanded him not to eat the fruit of the one, lest he die. Generalizing, making all trees the same, that's what he did with, she saw, via sight, the woman, as Karl Marx with Adam following, negated the small print, the details. If you've been in these meetings, this is so in your face. This is what's going on. As do all who use dialectic reasoning, reasoning through dialogue, I think, when it comes to knowing right and wrong behavior, making all subject to lust in the world that stimulates it in defiance to God. Karl Marx knew that by focusing upon sensuousness, all the world can be changed, even the believer. Now here's that quote. He wrote, the unspeculative Christian. Now that's the believer, the man of faith in God. The unspeculative Christian also recognizes sensuality as long as it does not assert itself at the expense of true reason, of faith, of true love of God, of true willpower, of will in Christ. Karl Marx wrote this. Let me repeat that. The unspeculative Christian also recognizes sensuality as long as it does not assert itself at the expense of true reason. What is he saying for the believer? True reason is faith. Wow. Spot on. Of true love. What is true love? Love of God. of true willpower. What's that? Will in Christ. This is Karl Marx. He wrote that. Not for the sake of sensual love, not for the lust of the flesh, but because the Lord said, increase and multiply. Karl Marx, the Holy Family. Karl Marx knew that by getting even the believer to focus up on sensuousness, see, how do you feel? What do you think in a Bible study? Even the believer could be changed. He wrote, it is not sensuality which is presented, but mysteries, adventures, obstacles, fears, dangers, and especially the attraction of what is forbidden. There we have, drawn away by our own lusts. All of these guys, all of psychology, all of sociology, all of the philosophies of the world are described in the Word of God. The first chapter of Romans, verses 16 to 32, in that section, that is a doctoral dissertation exposing all of man's thought apart from God. Everything is it. That's a, and ministers don't even cover it because they're not competent enough to cover it, to understand. I'm generalizing. There are those, I'm sure, that do. Every man, James, first chapter, 14 and 15, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now I'm just going to read you several scriptures here. This is God speaking. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So far as for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, this was Job. That's Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. The whole event of Job was there's more going on than we know. All the false counseling going on was stimulus response. You did this, this happened, you did this. No, there's more going on. There's more going on in the heavens than we know. We will never know in this life. God's ways are not our ways. We cannot go, I feel and I think, to God's word, because God's word is greater and deeper and more involved in our lives than we comprehend. No man can serve two masters. Now this is Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 21. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. See, if you go into psychology, the language of psychology is I feel and I think. It is impossible. You're not going to like this. I've actually had psychiatrists in churches get up and leave with this statement. It's true. You can deny it, you can't refute it. You can deny it, but you can't refute it. There is no such thing as a Christian psychologist. Because a psychologist is I feel and I think, and a believer is it is written. You don't take dialogue into it is written. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Romans 6:16. And then 1 John 2:18. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abideth forever. Romans 14:12. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And then this is classic, Ecclesiastes 11:9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Now again, we're going to get into, this is Yalom, Theory and Praxis and Group Psychotherapy. Quite a classic read. This really, I correlate this to, have a whole section, I didn't get into it on this for time's sake, on brainwashing. But here it is. Without, this is his writing. Without exception, children, and I'm adding this, he would say client. Without exception, children enter group therapy, in other words, the group grade, classroom, the consensus meeting, with the history of a highly unsatisfactory experience in their first and most important group, their primary family. Now, we're into therapy right here. Where is it going after? It's going after the traditional home with parents telling their children what they can and can't do. That's what counseling is all about. All about. It's nothing else but that. What better way to help the child recapture the past than to allow him to re-experience and reenact ancient feelings What's that? Resentment? Hostility? Toward parents in his current relationship to the therapist or the facilitator of change. The facilitator of change is the living personification of all parental images. In other words, he's taken the place of the parent. Group facilitators refuse to fill the traditional authority role. In other words, they're not going to tell those under there, do this, don't do that. In other words, don't be negative, let's be positive. That might be as far as they go. They do not lead in the ordinary manner. They do not provide answers and solutions. Remember, the leadership of the group directly affects the people in the room. In other words, they don't teach right from wrong from established commands, rules, facts, and truth. They urge the group, the children, to explore and to employ its own resources. In other words, to dialogue their feelings. That is, their desires and the satisfactions of the moment in the light of the current situation. In other words, who's in the room. In other words, their desire for the group's approval. See, you're going to compromise. You're going to be silent first. And then if you're pressured, you're going to compromise for the sake of relationship with the group. Continuing, the group, the children must feel free to confront the facilitator of change. Traditional parents don't allow this. But this is to teach them revolution, rebellion. Who must not only permit but encourage such confrontation? That's rebellion and anarchy. He, the child, reenacts early family scripts in the group, and if therapy, and I add here, this is brainwashing, which is simply washing respect for and fear of the father's authority from the child's brain. In other words, from his thoughts. So he's saying, if therapy is successful, the child is able to experiment with new behavior to break free from the locked family role, in other words, submitting to the father's authority, doing the father's will, he once occupied. The patient, the child, changes the past by reconstituting it. That is, creating a new world order from his own ought. I'm adding that. From his ought. Oh, I ought to be able to go out. I ought to be able to do this. A world lusting after the carnal pleasures of the moment that the current situation or people are stimulating. A world void of the father's authority and the guilty conscience with the father's authority engenders for doing wrong, disobeying, sinning, for lusting after pleasure in disobedience. So that's therapy. The student or the man is forced, I'm writing this, under the pressure of the group, the group's approval or rejection of him, to choose between either doing the father's will, that is being told, which forces him to judging, condemning, casting out those who disobey the father. That's an outcome of those who follow the patriarchal traditional structure. Thus, they face rejection by the group, because see, desperately wicked. The group has to silence them, because there's this fear of they're going to take our pleasure away. Thus forcing rejection by the group or becoming at one with the group, one or the other, justifying lust. Now, you can be silent, but silent is consent. It's all about justifying lust. What comes naturally to everyone in the group? That is, judging, condemning, casting out those who adhere to the father's authority system. I'm sorry. I'll get through this. Karl Marx wrote 11 Theses in Feuerbach, and I've already quoted the 11th one. Philosophers all interpret the world in many different ways. The objective, however, is change. But number 6, Thesis on Feuerbach, he writes, the real nature of man is the totality of social relations. By replacing, by replacing the traditional educator with a facilitator of change, the students, or you could say the people, their way of thinking, and therefore the behavior, is changed. Barker, Demme, and Lewin, this is Kurt Lewin in Frustration Regression Experiment with Young Children in Child Behavior and Development, really a classic work. Read through it, explains how they were able to change children in Iowa and housewives. Once in a while I get there, I'm not today. We're not going. Change in methods of leadership is probably the quickest way to bring about a change in the cultural atmosphere of a group. Did you catch that? Change in methods of leadership is probably the quickest way to bring about a change in the cultural atmosphere of a group. Any real change of the culture of a group is therefore interwoven with the changes of the power constellation within the group. When the leader goes into partnership with the group, it's a different political system. You know, when you discipline a child for his misbehavior, that's a political system. You might not realize that, but it is. As long as the father's authority system remains in place, the process of change cannot be initiated or sustained. Now, George Lukacs, remember, he started the Frankfurt School, the Institute of Social Research. In his book, History and Class Consciousness, What is Orthodox Marxism? He writes, the dialectical method, now this is if the traditional teacher stays in place, if the superintendent becomes, again, loyal to the parents in the community and not to those above. The dialectic method was overthrown. The parts, in other words, the children, were prevented from finding their definition, that is, their identity, within the whole, within the group. See, traditional teachers won't do the group think stuff. They get the kids in a row and they learn facts. Individual accountability. By replacing in the environment what the father says or demands with the child or man's feelings in the moment that the environment, or that is the situation, object, people, person is stimulating, the child or man is changed. This is Leland Bradford, Gibb, and Kenneth Benet in T-Group Theory and Laboratory Method Innovation Re-education. This is all re-education. They write, part of the dialectics of the process of winning independence from parental authority lies in using the extra familiar peer group as a foil to parental authority, particularly in the period of adolescence. Jürgen Habermas, in the dialogic relation of recognizing oneself, one less than the other, they experience the common ground of their existence. I use this quote in almost every issue I write. In the dialogue that these kids are having together, they recognize what they all have in common, lust. And they collectively unite on that. Now, what does the group grade, the consensus meeting, the Soviet of the former, quote-unquote, Soviet Union, the Directorate of the French Revolution, the Minister's Alliance, bipartisanship, and on and on and on, have in common? They are all, or were all, one, a diverse group of people, which must incorporate the deviant. Two, dialoguing their opinions to a consensus. There is no father's authority in dialogue, in an opinion, or in the consensus process. There is only the participant's lust, their self-interest of the moment being justified and supported. Three, over social issues. This produces worldly peace where everyone can lust without feeling guilty, and socialist harmony where everyone can lust without being judged, condemned, cast out. Four, in a facilitated meeting. Since reading all of this stuff that I've read, these old 600 social psychology books, anyone who addresses this says it doesn't happen naturally. If it doesn't happen naturally, you need the facilitator of change to make it work, then it's not from the creation. There's a serpent in, you have to have the serpent in the garden for this to work. And that's why they worship Lucifer. You understand now? In a facilitated meeting, since the process does not come naturally, that is, needs someone to initiate and sustain it. Five, to a predetermined outcome. That no decision be made without steps 1 through 4 being carried out in order to negate the father's authority in establishing rules, policies, and law. That is, in establishing right and wrong behavior. That is, negate having to humble, die to, control, discipline, capitulate oneself, deny one's lust in order, as in old world order, to do right and not wrong according to the father's established commands, rules, facts, and truth. That is, in order to do the father's will. This is all to prevent that. In order, as in New World Order, for everyone to do wrong, disobey, to sin. Marx, you know, not being at home in a sinful world, critical criticism sets up a sinful world in its own home. Here we go. You have that, those students in Bloom's taxonomy, they have created a sinful world for them to float around in. To lust after the carnal pleasures of the moment that the world, that the current situation or object, people, or person is stimulating, without the father's authority getting in the way, being in their thoughts, directly affecting their actions. And Yalom makes this statement: there is no type of past behavior too deviant for a group to accept once therapeutic group norms are established. People think the Berlin Wall came down because communism was defeated. The truth is, it came down because communism had succeeded. Now, this is not the old traditional communists, which are more nationalists or fascists, because that's a group. National groupism is fascism. We had inalienable rights, individualism, under our constitution. So, what is the new form of communism? The diverse group dialoguing their opinions to a consensus, using the consensus process, group therapy, in order to negate the father's authority while establishing right and wrong behavior, directly affecting everyone's actions. All I have to do in order to own your child, or your legislator, or anyone, is, and that means turn your child against you and your authority, is place him or her in with a group of children, not judging, condemning, casting anyone out. Let's be positive, not negative. Except those fighting against the group's participation. See, those negative people. Requiring everyone to be positive, that is, tolerant of ambiguity. This is changing. This directly changes the paradigm of everybody in that room that participates. Justifying sin and not to be negative, judging, condemning, casting out those who sin and ask them how they, and then once you get the positive negative going, then you ask how they feel and what they think when they're told what they can and cannot do. Instantly, the resentment towards authority is going to become manifest, and that's going to be justified with a group hug. I think we'll go ahead and stop here. Let's see where we're at. Yeah. Pick up later.